And beginning at verse 2, "For the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh, and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Because the carnal mind is enmity against God," is at war with God, "for it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of right wiseness. But if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwells in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. For if you live after the flesh, you shall surely die. But if you through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the Spirit of adoption, whereby you might cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. And if children, then heirs of God, and joint heirs with Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may also be glorified together." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we have just read a significant portion of your word, and believing that you are the same yesterday, today, and forever, and these words which Paul spoke in that hour, as your prophet said, every word in the New Testament was spoken for this hour. And so, Lord, we see a passage of Scripture here that Paul is dealing with the body of this death versus the Spirit that lives within us. And Lord, we just pray that you would help us this morning to come to an understanding of what Paul is talking about here. And now we just commit our thoughts to Thee. Guide my mouth, Father, and my thoughts, for we ask it humbly in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Sometimes when I read the Scripture, and if I'm not careful, it just seems to kind of hum along without really impacting my mind. And of course, if it doesn't impact your mind, then it can't really impact your soul. But we should never just read the Word of God as though it were just a bunch of words. But we should look for the meaning behind those words, because Jesus told us that His words were both spirit and life. And Peter tells us that it is God's Word that quickens us to life. It's like receiving an injection of God's great serum of eternal life. God's Word is likened, you know, to rivers of life that flow freely from His throne of grace. But sometimes you can't see those rivers on the surface. That's when you need to begin to dig. And so we must, in order to live, dig down deep to find the waters of life. In the message, "Humble Thyself," Brother Branham spoke of the time that Israel and Judah were gathered to do battle with Moab, and that the children of God had no water. And so they went to Elijah and they asked him to ask God to give them water. In 2 Kings chapter 3 and verse 15 we read, "But now bring me a minstrel. And it came to pass when the minstrel played that the hand of the Lord came upon him. And he said, Thus saith the Lord, make this valley full of ditches, For thus saith the Lord, ye shall not see wind, neither shall you see rain, yet that valley shall be filled with water, that ye may drink, both ye and your cattle and your beasts. And this is but a light thing in the sight of the Lord. How was it that Elijah knew there was water in the earth? Well, Brother Brown went on to say in the same message, humble thyself. He said, just keep praying. Keep digging. Yes, don't stop. Just like when Elijah told them, he said, dig ditches out there. When you get down and hear an old tin can, he say, I'm too tired, throw it out of the way and just keep digging. See? Just keep digging, because we've got to dig. We've just got to dig, that's all, because if you expect to miss the tribulation, you better start digging. How was it that Elijah knew there was water in the earth? Well, in Genesis chapter 26, verse 12, we read, then Isaac sowed in that land and received in the same year an hundredfold, and the Lord blessed him. And the man waxed great and went forward and grew until he became great. For he had possessions of flocks and possessions of herds and great store of servants. And the Philistines envied him. For all the wells which his father's servants had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. You know, that's just like the churches today. We have the well of living water. And yet they plugged those wells up. If we turn to the book of Genesis, chapter 7, and we read from verse 11, we see that in the 600th year of Noah's life, and in the second month, the 17th day of the month, the same day were all the fountains of the great deep broken up. And the windows of heaven were opened, and the rain was upon the earth 40 days and 40 nights. Notice the fountains of the deep were broken up. What does that mean? Well, the word deep means, it's a Hebrew word which means subterranean waterways. And it not only means subterranean waterways, but it means a surging mass. Now, when I think of the word surging, I think of blood. I think how we as human beings have many veins, many arteries within our body. And within each of those veins and arteries is a living substance. It's blood. And within the earth, there's a living substance. It's water. In fact, if I just read for you, the most necessary element for living is safe drinking water. The most necessary element to sustain life is safe drinking water. For all of its necessity, water has rather simple beginnings, atoms of hydrogen and oxygen combined. And it's interesting to notice that you have an H2O, two hydrogen, one oxygen makes water. But if you add to that, you bring death. If you have H2O2, add one molecule of oxygen, and you have hydrogen peroxide, and you could not live on hydrogen peroxide. Hydrogen peroxide will oxidize, and that's why you kill germs with it. Just adding two. See? Adding two. Adding, and it's a good element, oxygen. You need oxygen, though, to have fire. See? So oxygen, then, is for cleansing. But notice that we need the combination of hydrogen 2 and oxygen 1, water, to live. Then rain and snow fall, and the snow melts in the high mountains, and the waters bubble up from the ground. Altogether, a network of freshwater creeks is created, streams and rivers, then ponds, lakes, and eventually the great oceans, until water covers 70% of the earth's surface. Then evaporation occurs and the cycle repeats itself. All living things, both plant and animal, all life, consists mostly of water. In fact, most of the living tissue in the human body, comprising 92% of the blood plasma, 80% of the muscle mass, and 60% of red blood cells, and 50% of the rest of the body, is comprised of water. Water is simply the most common substance on earth and is basic to life itself. That's why when God first spoke, He spoke light, then He spoke the water. And He divided the light of the firmament, the light above from the light below. He divided the light to make day and night. Or He divided the light from darkness. Then God separated the waters from above from the waters from below. But notice you had to have light, then water, in order to bring forth life. Because life could not be sustained. What good would it have done God to bring forth water, or to bring forth life, if there was no water to sustain life? So your life is dependent upon water physically. Then spiritually, your life is dependent upon the waters, the washing of waters of the Word. You cannot live, man cannot live by bread alone. See? Let's look at another scenario. What good would it do for you to have all the food in the world in a dehydrated condition if you had no water? You'd dry up. Try eating dehydrated butter, dehydrated milk. What good would dehydrated milk do you without water? Dehydrated beans. Now, if you had the beans fresh, you could get the water from those beans. But it boils down to one thing. Our life depends on water. As in the Spirit, our life depends on the watering of the Word. Water is simply the most common substance on earth and is basic to life itself. However, fresh water available for human use and management makes up less than 3% of the earth's total water volume. Most of the fresh water supply, more than 80% in fact of that 3%, is in the form of glacial ice and is unavailable for our use. Of the remaining fresh water supply, that's 2.4% of the 3% is glacial. So of the 0.6% of the remaining waters, 5% of that is found in the form of lakes, ponds, rivers, streams, surface water. So you're looking at then about 0.55%, somewhere in there, or 0.558, something like that, percent of the waters in the earth is suitable for drinking, and it's below ground. It's below the ground. Now we find in the book of Genesis that when the great floods came, God not only brought the waters down from above, but He brought the waters up from the deep. And that's why Brother Branham said, if you expect to miss the tribulation, you better start digging. Spiritually speaking, he's talking about. See? For all the wells which his father's servant had digged in the days of Abraham his father, the Philistines had stopped them and filled them with earth. And Abimelech said unto Isaac, go from us, for thou art much mightier than we. And Isaac departed thence and pitched his tent in the valley of Gerar, and he dwelt there. And Isaac digged again the wells of water which he had digged in the days of Abraham his father. For the Philistines had stopped them after his death of Abraham, and he called their names after the names by which his father had called them. And Isaac's servant digged in the valley, and found there a well of springing water. And the herdmen of Gerar did strive with Isaac's herdmen, saying, the water is ours. And he called the name of the well Esek, because they strove with him. And they digged another well and strove for that also. And he called the name of it Sitnah. And he removed from thence and digged another well, and for that they strove not. And he called the name of it Rehoboth. And he said, For now the Lord hath made room for us, and we shall be fruitful in the land. He could not have been fruitful without the water. The other day I was talking to a splunker. Anybody know what a splunker is? It's a man who uses a stick to find water. And he told me that he was tested by Wright-Patterson Air Force Base engineers. And his accuracy is 95%. And this is a Christian man. He said they also tested another man who claimed to have great success. And this man went up to the trees and he talked to the tree first. And then he said the tree would answer back, but none of the engineers could hear the tree answer back. And he was getting permission from the tree to break off one of his branches so that he could splunk. So you might think the man was crazy, but this particular man I was talking to was a Christian man, and he was doing something which my father-in-law did 40, 50 years ago, and that is to find water. They would take a willow, or they would take the branch, usually a V-shaped branch, and they would hold it in their hand, and they would walk, and there's a principle that God laid in the earth called magnetism. And what they look for is the stream. It's got to be a living water. And when that water is moving, then it causes an attraction, some type of magnetism. Now, I'm going to show you something today, because what I want to do is get into showing you that we have got to have a magnetism to God and to the living rivers of water, or we will perish. And so, the man gave me a couple of these things here, which can be used in addition to, but when you have metal, or if along the side here we have water running back there, or even in a human being you've got the water, you find that if you hold the rods out, that when they get over metal, like see right here, I'm standing over the metal, it automatically cross. And you can do that. I'll let you get through this out after service, but they will cross. Now, even you'll find that if you're to dig down below at this point, with water here. And you can walk along and walk along properties, and you find that over here we have water running along the side of the church. And so these things will automatically process it's a fact of nature. It's not witchcraft, which his own church tells him it's witchcraft. But it's just God has laid a principle. How was it that these men could find water throughout the ages? Did they just guess? You know, you can guess and you can dig hundreds of wells and come up dry. But the fact is that there's streams of water, and what they would look for is where two streams cross, because then you're going to have a more bountiful supply. And you don't have to worry so much about it. But the thing of it is, if you notice we read in Genesis that the wells that Abraham had dug, the Philistines filled in. That's the Gentile nature, to take advantage. He said that well diggers as a group are basically dishonest. There are some that are honest. But as a group, they tend to be dishonest. And many times when he has spotted water and told the people to have their well dug a certain depth, the well diggers come behind and they dig way down below where those two streams would meet. They dig way down below, and then their casings plug up those streams so the people don't get water. So then they have to dig another place on the property. One woman alone, they dug five different places looking for water. And then when she went back to the man who had told her where the water was at, they had taken this woman, they charged $15 to $20 per foot. And when they dig 200 or 275 feet deep, you're paying $2,000 for that hole. That's no good. They come up with powder. And the fact is that they knew the water was there. So he developed a little thing that they could go down, and right where he told them to get, it would cut out the casing, and the water is now flowing for this woman at 25 feet per minute, which is pretty good. 42 feet down. It would have cost her about $800. They took the woman for almost $20,000. When talking to Brother Vail about the Y2K scenario, He said, you know, I don't fear the technology going. That's not the thing. He said, but it's what they do with it. It's that love for money that's the root of all evil. And the love for power, like they said on Focus on the Family, they said the biggest fear is that in the year 2000, they'll say the computers aren't working, so we can't have a vote because we can't be sure who's registered and who's not. So they have no election. So what does that do? That changes the order of the government. You now have a dictatorship. But that's the way of the flesh. Men try to satisfy their conscience through works that they do, but they could never, never fulfill by works. Because the law was not written for the flesh. For had it been written for the flesh, then you could satisfy it with the flesh. But it was written for the heart. That through the intent of the heart, it might be satisfied. And just like in our bodies, when we are thirsting for water, if we don't dig that well, we will perish. Just as within our soul, if we are thirsting after God and we don't dig in, because you can't live on surface water, then we'll certainly perish as well. You cannot, brother, sister, live on the surface of this word. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You've got to dig into the river of life. It's flowing freely. Just like those veins in the earth of water flowing. Just like in your body, you strike a vein, it'll start pumping, gushing your life blood. And you strike that well into the vein that's in the earth, and it'll start pumping out that life living waters. So too is this word. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word. So you've got to start digging. Because Brother Branham says if you don't dig, he says if you don't want to go through the tribulation, you better start digging. I like that quote. In Jeremiah 2 and verse 13, he says, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they have hewed out for themselves cisterns, broken cisterns that can hold no water." David said in Psalm 42 and 2, "My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God?" In Psalm 63 and 1, he said, a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, "O God, thou art my God, early will I seek thee. My soul thirsteth for thee. My flesh longeth for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is. To see thy power and thy glory, so as I have seen thee in a sanctuary, because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips shall praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joy, with joyful lips. When I remember thee upon my bed and meditate on thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of my wings will I rejoice, and my soul followeth hard after thee. Thy right hand upholdeth me." Notice, my soul followeth hard after thee. I'm digging for that water of life. In Psalm 143 and verse 5, David said, "I remember the days of old, and I meditate on all thy works. I muse on the work of thy hands. I stretch forth my hands unto thee. My soul thirsteth after thee. As a thirsty land, Selah. Hear me speedily, O Lord. My spirit faileth. Hide not thy face from me, lest I be like unto them that go down into the pit. Cause me to hear thy loving kindness in the morning. For in thee do I trust. Cause me to know the way wherein I should walk, for I lift up my soul unto thee. Deliver me, O Lord, from mine enemies. I flee unto thee to hide me. Teach me to do thy will, for thou art my God. Thy spirit is good. Lead me into the land of uprightness. Quicken me, O Lord, for thy name's sake, for thy righteousness' sake. Bring my soul out of trouble. And of thy mercy cut off mine enemies, and destroy all them that afflict my soul. For for I am thy servant. David thirsting after God like a dry, parched land. I challenge any one of you today to maybe sometime this week run an experiment. From the time you get up in the morning, don't take a drink of anything. Try to go during the light hours of the day without taking a drink. See how long you can go without taking a drink. And you'll find of anything, because we substitute so many things. But most of these things we substitute are basically water with flavoring and with chemicals. But go one day without water. See what it does to your body. See how it affects you. See how delirious you become in your mind, in your head. Then to go without prayer and without thirsting for God should tell you what's happening to your soul. In Psalm 42 we read, as the hart panteth after the water brooks, so panteth my soul after thee, O God. My soul thirsteth for God, for the living God. When shall I come and appear before God? Brother Branham in Deep Calls to the Deep, his whole message was about that hart, that deer that was wounded. And the deer knows that it can keep its life, it can keep living as long as it can get to the water. But if it can't get to the water, it'll perish. And as I said, I challenge you physically to one day abstain from water. Abstain from drink. Abstain from quenching your thirst in the physical. See how long you can go without it having an effect in your mind. Because this will give you two things to think about. Number one, with the judgments coming on the earth, as Brother Branham told us it would come, are you really prepared? Will your 2-liter bottles be enough? Or will they not? And what are you going to do if there isn't water? And number two, in your soul, are you filling it every day? Are you watering it? Remember, Brother Branham told us that Rebecca watered the camel. He said the same power that packed her home is what she watered. You have got to water the Holy Spirit within you daily. Daily. Or it'll weaken. Brother Branham said that when a person is born again, he said, your theophany is being birthed. And when water, when word upon word upon word is adding cell upon cell upon cell to that body. Now I know there's people who want to go back to the book of Job, and they want to say, you know, where it says, where were you before the foundations of the world when the sons of God shouted for joy and the morning stars sang? And they say, well, see, that was us, and we were up there having a good old time and singing and everything else. Brother, we were in seed form back then. Who was singing? Who was rejoicing? Christ. Ephesians tells us that we were in Christ. So if we were in Christ, when He rejoiced, we rejoiced with Him. When Abraham paid tithes, Levi was credited with paying tithes. We were in seed form. We were not back there. We did not make our choice back there. He made our choice. See? And so God, Brother Branham said, God brought us here. We bypassed our theophany. So if we bypassed our theophany, we didn't have a theophany back there to rejoice in. We bypassed our theophany and came to this flesh to be tested and tried. And there's a beautiful quote when Brother Branham said, when you're born again, he said that theophany is born. It starts growing. And as word upon word upon word is growing, your theophany is growing into the full stature. So what are you feeding? What are you feeding? Are you hoping to not nourish the life of that theophonic body so that when you get over there, you've got a crippled body? Or are you feeding it, taking care of it, like a woman would the child that lays within her womb? Think about these things. Would I want to go on the other side as a halt and maimed product? Well, I'll say one thing. If we're not feeding it, it's not growing. Then there won't be one there for you. Not an internal, not an internal body. So we're dependent upon water for life. And we're dependent upon the waters of the Word to live. From Humble Thyself again, I'll read again. He said, just keep praying. Keep digging. Yeah, don't stop. Just like when Elijah told them to dig ditches out there. When you get down and hear an old tin can and say, I'm too tired, throw it out. Or throw it out of the way and just keep digging. See? Just keep digging, because we've got to dig. We've just got to dig. That's all. Because if you expect to miss the tribulation, you better start digging. In the book of Amos, in verse 11, we read, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will send a famine in the land. Not a famine of bread, nor of thirst for water, but of hearing the words of the Lord. And they shall wander from sea to sea and from north to the east, faint for thirst. Let's turn to Nehemiah chapter 9. Okay, Nehemiah chapter 9, verse 15. And gave us them bread from heaven for their hunger, and brought us forth water for them out of the rock for their thirst, and promised them that they should go in and possess the land which thou hast sworn to give them. But they and our fathers dealt proudly, and hardened their necks, and hearkened not to thy commandments, and refused to obey, neither were mindful of thy wonders that thou didst among them, but hardened their necks, and in their rebellion appointed a captain to return to their bondage. But thou art a God ready to pardon, gracious and merciful, slow to anger, and of great kindness, and forsookest them not. Yea, when they made them a molten calf, and said, this is the God that brought thee up out of Egypt, and had wrought a great provocation, yet thou in thy manifold mercies forsook them not, and in the wilderness the pillar of cloud departed not from them by day to lead them in the way, neither the pillar of fire by night to show them light and the way wherein they should go. Thou gavest also thy good spirit to instruct them, and withheldest not thy manna from their mouth, and gavest them water for thy thirst. Yea, 40 years did thou sustain them in the wilderness, so that they lacked nothing. Their clothes waxed not old, and their feet swelled not. Moreover, thou gavest them kingdoms and nations, and didst divide them into corners, so they possessed the land of Sihon, and the land of the king of Heshbon, and the land of Og, king of Bashan. Their children also multipliest thou as the stars of heaven, and brought them into the land concerning which thou hast promised to their fathers that they should go in and possess it. So the children went in and possessed the land. And thou subduest before them the inhabitants of the land, the Canaanites, and gavest them into their hands, and their kings and the people of the land, that they might do with them as they would. And they took strong cities, a fat land, and possessed houses full of goods, and wells digged, vineyards and olive yards, and fruit trees in abundance, so that they did eat, and were filled, and became fat, and delighted themselves in thy great goodness. Nevertheless, they were disobedient and rebelled against thee, and cast thy law behind their backs, and slew the prophets which testified against them to turn them to thee. And they wrought great provocations. Therefore thou deliverest them into the hand of thine enemies, who vexed them. And in the time of their trouble, when they cried out unto thee, thou heardest them not from heaven. Thou heardest them from heaven, and according to thy manifold mercies, thou gavest them saviors, who saved them out of the hand of their enemies. But after they had rest, they did evil again before thee. Therefore leftest thou them in the land in the hand of their enemies, so that they had the dominion over them. Yet when they returned and cried unto thee, thou heardest them from heaven. And many times didst thou deliver them according to thy mercies, and testified against them, that thou mightest bring them again unto thy law. Yet they dealt proudly, and hearkened not unto thy commandments, but sinned against thy judgments, which if a man do, he shall live in them, and withdrew the shoulder, and hardened their neck, and would not hear. Yet many years did thou forbear them, and testified against them by thy spirit in the prophets. Yet would they not give ear, therefore gavest thou them into the hand of the people of the lands. Nevertheless, for thy great mercy's sake, thou didst not utterly consume them, nor forsake them, for thou art a gracious and merciful God. Now therefore, our God, the great, the mighty, and the terrible God, who keepeth covenant and mercy, let not all the trouble seem little before them. that hath come upon us, on our kings, on our princes, and our priests, and on our prophets, and on our fathers, and on all thy people, since the time of the kings of Assyria unto this day. Howbeit thou art just in all that is brought upon us, for thou hast done right, but we have done wickedly. Neither have our kings, or princes, or priests, or fathers, or kept thy law, nor hearkened unto thy commandments, and thy testimonies wherewith thou didst testify against them. For they have not served thee in their kingdom, and in their greatness, in their great goodness that thou gavest them, and in the large and fat land which thou gavest before them, neither turned they from their wicked works. Behold, we are servants this day, and for the land that thou gavest unto our fathers to eat the fruit thereof, and the good thereof, behold, we are servants in it. And it yieldeth much increase unto the kings whom thou hast set over us, because of our sins. Also they have dominion over our bodies and over our cattle at their pleasures, and we are in great distress. We're being squeezed, see. And because of all this, we make a sure covenant and write it, and our princes, Levites, and priests seal unto it. So they made a covenant with God at that point and said, restore unto us. And of course he did at that point. But now, the fact is that God has judged nations all the way through, not simply because of the people of the nation, but many times nations were judged because of their leaders. And you know the leaders in this nation today are as rotten as they come. They're full of every abomination. They've taken the knots out of the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not commit adultery. They say thou shalt commit adultery. And they'll lie right before your face. Thou shalt not bear false witness. And they bear false witness. And they've done all these things. Thou shalt not kill, and they kill. And they abort children. And they've broken every one of God's commandments. And they sneer at God. And so when God sends the judgments down, they say, oh, we can fix that. We'll lower the interest rates. How long can you lower the interest rates before there isn't any interest rates to lower? They're down to 4.5%. They lowered it by 0.5%. That means that they can do that 9 more times and they're done. And I don't think that I don't think that they can actually do it 9 more times, because you start getting down around 1-3%, and you're not making any money. So they start laying off all the people. You have a lot of the dealers right now are selling things at 0.9% interest rates, and they've been doing it for a long time. But it's interesting to note that I was reading one of the articles in I think it was Time magazine or one of the recent magazines here, talking about the domino effect of everything happening, and they said it's surprising because we've had 7 years of plenty. And now it looks like things are going to turn. I thought, just as it was in the days of Joseph, we had 7 years of plenty, and there came 7 years of hardship. Well, we won't be here to see that. But the world, God is full of mercy. He's waiting and longing for us to turn to Him and to thirst for Him, and He will pour out His blessings. He's more merciful to give you mercy than we are to ask. But it's there, just as the water is in the earth. You can go to the county and say, is there water in this area? No, there isn't. You better hook up to the public utility. But there's waters. God made the earth like the human vessel, and there is water going to every fiber of my body through the vessel system I've got. Then God has made this earth to have water underneath, just like veins. The trees don't live by the surface water. They don't. The trees bring their roots down to the veins that are in the earth. Life cannot live. If you have no water, then you have no upper life. And if we have no water spiritually, no reading of the Word, then we're drying up. Ready? And what's the purpose of drying up? It makes it easier to burn. Try throwing a live tree. Just go down and cut a tree and throw it in your fireplace. What's going to happen? You get all kinds of sap, which becomes, what do they call that stuff? creosote. And you'll have a fire in your chimney just as sure as anything. So what do? You take your tree, you cut it down, and you wait a year. Some type of trees, you have to wait 18 months for them to completely dry out. Then they're good for burning. And the church has had now 40-some years since the prophet left the scene. Or 30-some years since Brother Branham went off the scene to dry out. Right now it's 33 years. His ministry lasted 33 years. Now there's been 33 years of silence. And the nation is dried out and is ready for the burning. In Isaiah 41:17, he said, "When the poor and needy seek water, and there is none, and their tongue faileth for thirst, I, the Lord, will hear them. I, the God of Israel, will not forsake them." So what is he asking us to do? Cry out unto him. Restore unto me the joy of my salvation. Give me that thirst, because remember, he that hungers and thirsts for righteousness shall be filled. In John 4:13, Jesus answered and said unto them, "Whosoever drinketh of this water again shall thirst again, but whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst. But the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life." Revelation chapter 7 and verse 16, "They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more, neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb which is in the midst of the throne shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes." And remember, "And the Spirit and the Bride shall say, Come." Come to where? To drink of the waters of life. From oneness of unity, Brother Branham said, the devil has messengers and God has messengers. And we are at liberty to make our choice to whom we will yield ourselves. That's whose servants that we are. But if you notice, as I was preaching last Sunday, of the thirst that's in people, God made man to thirst, but to thirst after him. That's why thirst was placed in a man. But the devil comes along and perverts that and causes the people to thirst after him with the things of the world. The Bible said, if you love the world or the things of the world, the love of the Father is not in you. Then you see the devil perverts. He can create anything, he can't create anything, but he can pervert what God has already created. The devil is not a creator, he's just a perverter of the original creation. For what is sin? But it is righteousness perverted. So God made us to thirst. Then why are we not thirsting? Or are we? As I said, I challenge you this week sometime. Go as long as you can without a sip of water. And when you've gone that period of time, take that sip and just don't guzzle, guzzle, guzzle. Take that sip and just draw it to your mouth. And just take in a little bit of that water. And you'll know what that water means to you. How satisfying it is. In closing, we read from Revelation chapter 22 and verse 1. "And he showed me a pure river of water of life, clear as crystal, proceeding out of the throne of God and of the Lamb. And in the midst of the stream of it, and on either side of the river, there was a tree of life, which had 12 manner of fruits, and yielded her fruit every month. And the leaves of the tree were for the healing of the nations. And there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and of the Lamb of God shall be in it. And his servants shall serve him. And they shall see his face, and his name shall be in their foreheads." Notice, his name shall be in their foreheads. In Revelation 13, it's the mark of the beast will be in the other's foreheads. "But his name shall be in their foreheads." In other words, his name shall be in all your thinking. "And there shall be no night there, and they need no candle, neither light of the sun. For the Lord God giveth them light, and they shall reign forever and ever. And he said unto me, These sayings are faithful and true, and the Lord God of the holy prophets sent his angel to show unto his servant the things which must shortly be done. Behold, I come quickly. Blessed is he that keepeth the sayings of the prophecy of this book." Let's just bow our heads in prayer. Dear gracious Father, we want to thank you, Lord, for your word. And truly, Lord, we know that no man can go any period of time without drinking. If a man goes 40 days, he can go 40 days without eating food. But if a man goes over 3 days without water, he'll certainly perish and dry up. Lord, I pray that we would begin to water that power which you have sent down to pack us home. And I pray, Father, we would water and water and water until the fruit of your Spirit begins to manifest itself in our lives. For we humbly commit ourselves to thee, that we'll be ready for the going home. For we ask it humbly in Jesus' name.